You please pray with me. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my God, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. These days, which is a way to say today, or these times, there are so many opportunities for us to share our experiences in sort of general culture. Of course, you can talk about your experiences, but there are many other opportunities online through social media and review sites or ratings for online shopping to share your pleasure or displeasure with different things. And we don't always have the time, but I think among us, most of us, if we're asked, appreciate that opportunity to share our expertise or our experience to help others reach informed decisions, especially decisions that are informed by our expert opinion that we might have. And so there are all kinds of things that are reviewed or that there's testimony about. We have mechanics and restaurants and hotels and hairstylists and tax preparers and plumbers and doctors and veterinarians and dentists, and even churches are reviewed in these ways. And we can express our satisfaction or our dissatisfaction or praise or disdain for a product or a service or a service provider, or simply rate an interaction that we have with a person on a scale of 1 to 5 on whether or not we've been satisfied by their customer service. We're encouraged to acknowledge our responsibility or our expertise as consumers, and reviews are a way for us to be formed in that sense of responsibility, because our testimony matters. It's important. It's unique. And we begin to think of ourselves, or we're encouraged to think of ourselves as experts or connoisseurs or critics. We are, in some ways, but in a lot of ways, we aren't, right? Because not all testimonies are equally reliable. I know there's some teachers in the congregation today, and imagine some of you have received class evaluations that have included the evaluations from students that were not engaged in the class or not prepared for the class. Should that student's evaluation have a strong bearing on your professional reputation? Or should a doctor's professional reputation be informed by someone who just didn't like the fact that they didn't get the drug that they wanted, even if it was in the doctor's professional judgment that that's not what was best for them? And again, there's that idea of someone calling, saying, you know, I want to talk to your manager to show their displeasure in the way they've been treated or feel like they just didn't get what they expected. Now, the testimony of others can contribute to transparency, and they can give insights, but there are characteristics of faithful testimony and characteristics of unfaithful testimony, somebody who's just got an axe to grind. And so when we look at testimony, especially in Scripture, what is unique about faithful testimony? Today's readings, and especially our readings from the Gospel of John, present examples of faithful testimony. As John the Baptist saw and bore witness about Jesus, and as Andrew heard John's testimony and followed Jesus and then urged his brother Simon to follow him and join him as well. And remarkably, in today's gospel lesson, these momentous turning points, these points of decision for John the Baptist and for Andrew, are summarized in pretty small, single words or short phrases like behold, or rabbi, or we have seen the Messiah. And surely John the Baptist and Andrew had seen more than just that. And the other gospel accounts give insight into what they did see and the context around those moments. But last Sunday, for example, in the Gospel of Matthew, we heard more detail about John the Baptist's baptism of Jesus. However, in these short words and phrases within John, we see Christian testimony distilled to a more basic level. They shared what they saw, they desired to learn more, and then they reported back what they had seen and heard, saying, "We have found the Messiah." And being a witness of God's glory requires these things: eyes to see, humility to follow, and then mouths to proclaim what we see and hear. Eyes to see and acknowledge what even defies our expectations or explanation, and even admit, like John, that I myself did not know him. Humble wills to trust and follow the Lord as teacher, even when there's not a lot of context or description of what they might expect. Or mouths that proclaim all that they have seen and heard, to join with Andrew in saying, "We have found the Messiah." And John the Baptist was watchful and observant and attentive and an expectant witness. But when priests and Levites came from Jerusalem to ask who he was, he didn't claim a title for himself, but only to say that he was the voice of one crying out in the wilderness to make straight the way of the Lord. But humble though he was, John the Baptist was nonetheless a very a prophet with incredible impact. Among a people who were organized around a temple and high priests and scholarship and powerful religious and political factions, John, the son of a common priest, preached repentance in the wilderness, and he gathered crowds in the wilderness. He was not in the temple in Jerusalem or in a middle-sized town or even in a village. He was not dressed in priestly robes, surrounded by the sons of elite as his disciples. He was in the wilderness, dressed in camel skins and eating locusts and wild honey. He was not a very impressive figure by the standards of the other religious authorities. His surroundings and credentials and disciples were nothing to brag about, but the humility of his context shows that he must have been an extraordinary man, drawing people by that message. He was humble, but certainly not timid. Indeed, Jesus said of him, "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist, and he was a burning and a shining lamp." Attentive and watchful and observant and expectant though he was, imagine then what it was like for John the Baptist to admit that he did not know Jesus at first. The one whom his whole ministry had been surrounded by, the one for whom he was the forerunner, was veiled from his natural eyes. And this confession of ignorance is not just made once in the gospel lesson, but twice in verses 31 and 33. He bore witness that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, that Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit, and that he's the Son of God, but also that these things did not come to him through his own natural insight, but were revealed to him as he saw the Spirit descend upon Jesus. We don't know John the Baptist's relationship to Jesus before or what it was like, but you might expect that their relation to each other was more than mere acquaintances. It's as their mothers had history and relation to each other. It's humbling when we don't recognize somebody by name, having to say, "I'm sorry, but can you remind me of your name?" I find myself saying that a lot. But how much more humbling when your lack of recognition really has no explanation. Though John was watchful and attentive with humility, he could emphatically declare that though he did not first know him, he now could see and bore witness that Jesus was the Son of God. Unlike the religious leaders who came to John asking who he was, seeking to check him out in order to report back to their superiors, John was looking for his superior. He was seeking the one who outranked him and would rejoice when he saw him. He, John the Baptist, baptized only with water, but Jesus baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so while others were looking warily for their rivals, John looked expectantly for his master. And having seen the Lord Jesus, John's ministry immediately would diminish. He had been that voice crying out in the wilderness to prepare the way of the Lord. And now that the Lord had come, John's ministry was largely complete. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. And so now even John's disciples like Andrew, were released to follow Jesus. And this is where we see the second characteristic of humility to follow. Andrew and an unnamed disciple were the first to follow. In a scene that seems almost comical, they followed Jesus uninvited and unnoticed until Jesus turned and saw them coming and asked, "What are you seeking?" Of course, they were seeking Jesus because John the Baptist had said, "Behold the Lamb of God." But that wasn't their answer. Superficially, their question of "where are you staying" sounds a little bit like asking if there's a new couch for them to crash on. But by addressing Jesus as rabbi, they're revealing much greater respect and higher expectations. Rabbi was a title of respect reserved for teachers of the scriptures. And so in that single word, rabbi, these two men were expressing their intent to be Jesus' disciples. Having followed John the Baptist as rabbi, they now sought Jesus as their rabbi. They were asking to be disciples. And so in that context, Jesus' answer of "come and you will see" was not merely where he was going that day, but a broader invitation to follow him wherever he would go and to receive whatever he would teach them. That kind of open-ended invitation is not much to go on. There's a lot of risk in that. But Jesus still says, come, and you will see. And so accepting this invitation, they followed Jesus as rabbi. In the early years of Church of the Redeemer, we met at a former home of St. Andrew's Catholic Church, which is just southwest of Como Lake. And appropriately above the main entrance of that church was a carving of Andrew's words saying, we have seen, or we have found the Messiah. Andrew's words were the truth of the gospel, but it was a truth that still needed to grow in dimension in his heart and mind when he first said it. It was true testimony, but just as Jesus' identity of Lamb of God had not yet reached its fullness until Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, so too Andrew's understanding of Jesus as Messiah would mature as he followed him as a rabbi. It's appropriate that those words are then at the entryway of the church, for the statement of faith was the beginning, not the end. And the disciples, too, would have to acknowledge the ways that they saw Jesus but did not yet know him, the way they gave him titles, but that those titles increased in dimension and maturity in their hearts and minds. The reality is that in witness to Christ, the same gospel we rejoice in is also a gospel that reveals our need and our frailty and the limitations of our understanding. The gospel does not press upon us a spirit of condemnation, but invites us to follow Jesus in the way of the cross, to repent and come and see, to taste and see that the Lord is good, and to be enriched as the testimony about Christ is confirmed among us. We may then humbly and joyfully join with the psalmist in proclaiming, you have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts towards us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim them and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. Yes, we have found the Messiah. In humility we bear witness that Jesus is the Son of God, but we bear that witness humbly, but again, not timidly. The testimony that we see in Scripture is a sharp contrast from the testimony modeled by experts and critics. The testimony of John the Baptist was one of humble but bold proclamation, and Andrew followed as a disciple, not as a critic. In John the Baptist and Andrew, we see examples of faithful testimony, as John the Baptist saw and bore witness to Jesus, as Andrew heard that testimony and then urged his brother Simon to join him. And so for us, be a reliable witness. Testify to what you see, even when, like John the Baptist, we must admit that we did not know him, though you saw him. Testify to God and Christ even as you grow in understanding and submit to his lordship over you. Humbly trust and follow Jesus so that you may learn from him as rabbi and Lord, so that we can proclaim with our mouth that we have seen and heard and bring others to Jesus, for we have found the Messiah. Christian witness is humble, and it doesn't mean that it should be timid. God has made us a people to be a light for the nations, that his salvation may reach the ends of the earth. And you might ask, what can I do? Because I don't have the gifts of evangelism, or I'm not terribly confident in the word. And it's true that the Holy Spirit has gifted some with a particular gift of evangelism, but all of us can bear witness. It doesn't take a special gift to share what you have seen and to invite others to come and see for themselves. Tell others what you have seen. Invite them to see for themselves. As an individual member of our body of Christ, bearing witness but not alone. Inviting others to meet Jesus may mean inviting them to come to church with you, but there are other means of invitation as well. If a friend or family member or coworker is in crisis or need, you can ask if our prayer ministers can join you in praying for them or even visiting them. If someone is sick or has little support, the church can serve them through hospitality of meals and visits. Those meals aren't just a perk of those who attend, but it's an extension of Christ's hospitality in the world. And our community groups and things like listening prayer are open to all and are welcoming places to meet Jesus and grow as his disciple. And so in these ways and others, other people might come and recognize that Jesus is the Messiah. God has chosen us to be witnesses of God in Christ, to bear witness to what we have seen and heard, to follow him so that we might know him, to proclaim that we too have found the Messiah. Come and you will see. Invite others to come that they may see as well. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.